It's an interesting parable to consider. We live in a political age where we've become familiar with the word fake news, where someone misrepresents the truth or is less than truthful to us about a fact, have skewed the facts for their own gain. And many skeptics, many astute skeptics of the Bible, are quick to point out that Jesus' parable of the mustard seed sounds like fake news. They say that Jesus was wrong when he said that the size of the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Skeptics and doubters will quickly point out that if we fact-check Jesus at this point, we will soon discover that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. There are many other plants that we know of that have smaller seeds. So we say, is Jesus fake news? Is he wrong here? And if he's wrong here, how on earth can we trust him with much bigger spiritual truths? How can we trust him to tell us the truth about God when he cannot even tell us the truth about seeds? When he can't even be right about the smallest things of plant life? These are the kinds of accusations that people level against the Bible and the reliability of the Bible. Skeptics will say, look, your Bible cannot be trusted because it's wrong because of these kinds of things that Jesus said. And so, to some, it seems like the quick, short, sharp blow to the reliability of Christian faith and truth. But what Christians will insist upon is that we read the Bible without imposing our own cultural assumptions and standards upon the text. What Christians would say is that we are not supposed to read the Bible with our own customary and cultural standards imposed upon the passages themselves. That our ideas of scientific imperialism were not Jesus' ideas of scientific imperialism. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to respect the standards of the Bible and of Jesus' time and the author's time as we engage the Bible intelligently as modern readers. So when Jesus said that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seed, our first reaction should not be like the skeptic and say, aha, Jesus, you're wrong. I can finally dismiss you from my life as inconsequential. That's not our first reaction as Christian people. Rather, our first reaction or our first question, if we come across a text that we think that Jesus might be wrong about, or that doesn't seem quite right to us, or that we have questions about, is to ask, is there a context, or is there a cultural standard that might help me understand what Jesus was meaning when he said things like this? Is there something else that I haven't factored for? That doesn't mean that Jesus is wrong and that I cannot be so quickly dismissive of him. To put it another way, we could ask, was Jesus at this point when he told this parable, was he intending a lecture on botany and plant life? Or was he using the mustard seed as a culturally understood symbol to teach something to his audience about the kingdom of God? And I would suggest the latter. A mustard seed in the time of Jesus was understood to mean something insignificantly small. Historians tell us that when people talked about the mustard seed being the smallest of all things, they knew that you were talking about something very, very tiny. So if you had a tiny scrape, perhaps on your hand, and just a drop of blood would come out, historians tell us that people would talk about a blood of drop the size of a mustard seed. If you were a religious Jew of the time and you transgressed the religious law, in the tiniest and minutest degree, people would talk about you defiling the law to the standard or the defilement as small as a mustard seed. And Jesus himself would later employ this very proverbial way of speaking about a mustard seed later on, when he talked about faith being the size of a grain of mustard seed. It was a proverbial saying that Jesus was employing. And all I'm getting at is that Jesus is not fake news when he said that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seed. It clearly isn't. We know that to be true. But he was using a commonly understood proverb, a common saying that is true as far as the saying goes, to make a point about the kingdom of God. So what point did Jesus make? What was he driving at? What can we learn from a tiny mustard seed about the kingdom of God eternal? How can these two things relate to one another? If we remember, Jesus was preparing a relatively small group of men and women to be the initial spark to a global cause. Namely, that the spread of the message to believe in Jesus as the Redeemer that takes away the sin of the world, that is the global cause that God is working towards, and it's going to begin with the small spark of a few men and women around the man Jesus. And it's by that message that Jesus is the Redeemer that takes away the sin of the world, through that message that we enter, or that anyone enters, the kingdom of God. But the initial spark would be small. It would begin little. Like the seed, it would begin in obscurity and unnoticed largely by many others. And this Jesus reminds us, and he reminds his audience, that something little, the mustard seed, a few men and women believing upon Jesus, just because there's just a small group of them, or just because the beginnings of it is small, is no indicator of whether it is a success, or it's no measure of success in God's eyes. Just because it's little does not mean that the Lord has overlooked it, or that the Lord is not at work. That's a startling thing for Jesus to say, especially for modern readers like us. I freely confess, when I sit and contemplate what Jesus is teaching here, it confronts me. Here's why. In general, we think about success to be measured by immediacy, by large and famous thrusts into the spotlight. That's how we come to think of something successful, when it's immediate, when it's large and famous. That's our measure of success. If something is to be regarded as any good, you know, if it's worth your time, worth your effort, worth your energy, worth your attention, if it's any good, it must be vastly famous. Think about the music industry, which is just famed for this approach amongst its entertainers, right? They generate a massive buzz. They sell worldwide tours. They pump out catchy tunes, and they have a large and immediate following. And Jesus says, this is not the way that God thinks or establishes a global movement. That fastly famous is not the pace that God chooses. He chooses small mustard seeds to take their time and grow. So we have to pay attention to this, that in God's eyes, things start small and the pace is mostly unnoticed. It's a lesson for us that small things will eventually grow big. Eventually, not immediately, eventually. And it will be enjoyed by many, according to Jesus. So the lesson for us is this: if you're inquiring about Christianity and how a Jewish man from a hick town could be the leader of a global religion, how that could be of any significance, Jesus would just have you know that just because he grew up in a hick town in an obscure country, that his life and death and resurrection is significant in the eyes of God. That is meaningful to God. Obscurity is not the enemy to God. It's the means by which he chooses to start a global movement. In fact, that's what we find. That's what Christianity is. That through a carpenter who grew up in Nazareth and slogged a hammer for the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, doing an ordinary day, that through him God would be establishing and building his kingdom. We would be quick to remember that Jesus is the small seed that would rise to give birth to this big entity of the kingdom that will be enjoyed by many. You know, just on a more personal level, I think this parable also encourages us in our own backyards and workplaces. And perhaps, I don't know what your situation is, but perhaps you've discovered, wherever you work, that you are just one of a very few Christians around. You might be the only Christian in your family. That's difficult to do life with others who do not believe as you do. But Jesus reminds us that our seed-like existence, just because we sense that our presence is small and insignificant in some way, and it's not very impressive, Jesus would remind you that God chooses these small things to do something wonderful. That your existence as one of a few Christians in a large workplace, or just one Christian in a family, your presence might just follow the same trajectory as the kingdom of God, as the mustard seed. Small, and it will grow, and it will impact others. So be patient where you find God has placed you. Trust God for growing impact, especially conversions, as you bear witness to the kingdom. That said, God has proven himself able to do something wonderful from small beginnings, hasn't he? Hasn't God done this consistently? That the Jewish nation would spring from one family, from one man, Abraham? Small beginnings is God's way of working. And that's wonderful. Jesus reminds them again of this very thing. That he says that this mustard seed, when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. We need not only look, at the growth of the global church since the time of Jesus to see evidence for this very thing, that Jesus was correct. Things will start small, but they will grow and become bigger than all the garden plants, to use Jesus' analogy here. That the small thing, the group of worried, fearful disciples would eventually bear witness to the kingdom and the large church, a global church, would eventually result. And Jesus is just reminding these disciples of that very thing. It's going to start small. It's going to start fame shy, oppressed largely by governments. But eventually, it will grow large, and birds of the air, other people, other nations is what that's referring to, will come and find rest under that great big tree. Reminds me of something that fascinated me some years ago. A couple of years ago, I read of a number of explorers who were in search of the furthest origins of the Nile River I'm talking about here. And the Nile these explorers were looking for the furthest source of water that contributed to that river. So they just went upriver as far as they could to the streams that would eventually contribute to it. Now, we know of two main contributaries, but they wanted further. They wanted to go to the most distant water source, to the Nile. And the Nile is just absolutely massive. It is credited to be the longest river in the world. It is just under 7,000 kilometers long. And its drainage basin, where it pours out over 11 countries. It is massive. The Nile. These explorers, as they went upstream, they eventually found this trickle of water, and it fascinated me that they followed this trickle of water through a forest floor, just a trickle through a forest floor, to a point where it was hardly even noticeable, but they were just following this little trickle. And what fascinated me about these explorers is that this little trickle that they were following would eventually result in some 3,000 cubic meters of water pouring out of North Africa every second of the day. This tiny trickle would just become an avalanche of water. I was fascinated by that. And this is what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Reminds us of what the kingdom is like. That Jesus is the beginning trickle whose life and message would in time swell into a massive global reality. Of that there can be no doubt as we live 2,000 years later from these scriptures when they were written. They lived in hope that this would be the reality. We bear witness to that reality 2,000 years later as we watch the church spread and grow throughout the world. But isn't it interesting that as you read Matthew, the one who is recording for us the things that Jesus now said, that he attaches to this parable a part B? For some reason, he wanted us to just get more of what we're talking about here concerning the kingdom of God. So he tacks on part B. Not only is he interested in recording Jesus speaking about the eventual growth of the kingdom throughout the world, he's also interested in showing us and declaring to us the impact, the transformational impact that that kingdom will have wherever it spreads. So I just want us to consider this just briefly. Matthew includes mentioning leaven. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. How many of you know what leaven is? A few. I don't know if many of us bake this way anymore. In Jesus' time, in Old Testament time, leaven was just a bit of fermented dough that you kept aside from your week's baking. So you keep the dough aside, and when you bake next week, you would mix this old dough into the fresh batch. It's a way of fermenting your fresh batch. And then with the fresh batch, you'd keep another bit aside for the following week when you were baking again. And so this way, if you mix this leaven, this fermented bit of dough into the larger lump, it would just transform the whole. It would cause the whole mixture to rise, much like our yeast causes baking to rise when we mix it in. And Jesus is saying the kingdom will have a similar transformational impact wherever it's spread. And so Jesus just lets us know the church is part of the kingdom of God. The church is part of the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom of God. It is part of the kingdom of God, where God is establishing his rule and reign. So wherever the kingdom spreads, and those who belong to the kingdom, they too will bring along with them leavening or transforming impact to the cultures and societies in which they spread. Now let's just stop and think about this for a moment. Though Jesus is very positive about the impact that the kingdom of God will make upon societies, others in our day and age will challenge the spread and growth of the Christian message. They doubt the goodness of Christianity spreading to other cultures. They do. They question whether it's a good religion. If you take a famed atheist, someone like Richard Dawkins, he once compared religion, and he includes Christianity in this, he says religion is like abuse. Only that he would prefer that people be abused than be taught religion. So as he compares religion, including Christianity, to abuse, he says, I would rather be abused. That's how low his view is of religion and Christianity. So there are many people who join his voice, who sympathize with him and say, yeah, religion is poison. Religion poisons everything. I think it's the title of a book by a man, Christopher Hitchens, another atheist man. So there are people that would question Jesus at this point. Where Jesus would say the leaven would spread, they would say, no, we don't want the leaven. It's no good. We don't want the kind of impact and transformation that Christianity brings. But on what grounds, I ask, why reject Christianity amongst a society? Even if you're just looking at Christianity on a purely sociological level, just the benefits it brings to a society socially, we're not even talking about its truth claims in terms of believing upon Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. If you just look at the benefits that Christianity brings to a society socially, Christianity has brought a tremendous positive influence upon society. Notably, the position and dignity of women have routinely been elevated in the societies into which Christianity has spread. Routinely, women are more dignified and elevated among Christians than in their counterparts. Christianity's contribution to healthcare and education, setting up hospitals and schools as a means of reaching and educating societies. Individual Christian contribution to scientific discovery. Christianity's strengthening of family units, where we say, don't just divorce at will. Work things out. In the power of the gospel, you can remain together. Be a family unit for the glory of God. That we choose not to discard the unwanted of society. That we don't want to see people euthanized just because they're an inconvenience to us. That we don't choose to abort disabled children just because that means a more demanding life for us. Routinely, Christians have come and invigorated a society for good. In our own country, we have known the impact of Christianity in our own nation's history. How Christianity has put a stop to tribal warfare amongst indigenous peoples. We have known the impact of Christianity here. We have seen the good that it has done. Christianity, notably, has also affected the abolition of slavery, the care for the poor and the marginalized, in just a vast number of ways. The spread and influence of Christianity has leavened the cultures positively into which it has entered. It is good for the world that Christianity spreads. So much so that even Richard Dawkins, who I mentioned to you just before, who makes no bones about his antagonism towards religion and Christians in particular, he himself has come out in defense of Christians. And he says this, keeping in mind we're talking about an antagonist here, a man who infrequently has positive things to say about religion and Christianity. He says this: "There are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I am not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I am not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death." This is a positive statement from a man who lacks a lot of positive words for Christianity. By phrasing it negatively, Richard Dawkins is in fact acknowledging the comparative virtue and positive impact that Christianity has upon society. He himself, in these words, can acknowledge that Christianity is in fact comparatively better, that it is good, that it is worth having around. I hope that Richard Dawkins will one day come to believe in the Lord Jesus. I hope he will. But for now, I think he's wrestling with what Jesus taught about the leavening, about the transformational impact that Christianity may contribute to a society. What a wonderful thing that Jesus taught us, that Christianity, testifying to the kingdom of God, will also be for the good of others and the civility of society. That we are not just mercenaries. We are truly missionaries that seeks the good of other people, that seeks to love our neighbor as Jesus had taught. And this is the kind of religion that I suppose that even secular people and skeptics would wish to be a part of their society, and they may want to inquire more about a religion that is good for others. I suppose that even secular people might find this Jesus worth investigating. All right. Through these two parables, Jesus teaches and assures us of a couple of things. Firstly, Jesus teaches us that Christianity will begin with a speck in an obscure corner of the world. A man crucified at roughly 33 years of age as a common criminal, resurrected from the dead, believed upon by ordinary Jewish men and women. But as Jesus promised, obscurity and insignificance will give way to a large and growing kingdom. That obscure start will eventually give way to something much bigger. And that entity continues to grow in this day and age. The kingdom continues to be spread, and the church gets to be a part of that. This is our privilege, to bear witness to what God is doing through that tiny mustard seed, that insignificant and obscure beginning some 2,000 years ago. Secondly, as this kingdom spreads, Christianity makes a positive influence upon society. It does what Jesus said elsewhere, that his people are to be salt and light to the world, that we are to both preserve and improve the condition of the society in which we find ourselves. To both preserve and improve. What a wonderful thing to be a part of. Many of us long to be change makers in the world. We long to be people who leave a legacy We want to make a difference. Jesus tells us his kingdom is that change-making, legacy-leaving, difference-making entity. And we, the church, as part of his kingdom, get to be those people. We get to be the legacy leavers. We get to be the change makers. We get to make a difference. So Christianity is not a hindrance to the betterment of humanity. It is in fact the faith that has arguably done more for the good of humanity than any other. And it will continue to do so as long as it is lived faithfully and its teachings tangibly applied. That's all I wanted to bring out of that parable this morning for you. It'd be an encouragement to us that we will seek to continue to spread the kingdom through the word of the gospel proclaimed. And also as we who have entered the kingdom will seek ways in which to improve the condition of the societies in which we find ourselves.